This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in our series, Understanding the Quran, in which we are looking at a commentary on the 67th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mulk, the chapter of the Dominion. In the previous episode, we began to look at the first verse of that chapter. That verse began saying, "Blessed is he in whose hand is the dominion and is able to do all things." We discussed the issues of the dominion being in Allah's hand, that he controls everything. Though he refers to himself as having a hand, we don't say that this is a hand like human hands. You know, we understand, as Allah tells us in the Quran, "Laysa kamithlihi shay," there's nothing like him. So we do not understand hand in that human sense. And we pointed out the issue of the dominion, that by him having control over all things, means all good, all evil which takes place is by his permission. He is the only one who can prevent evil from coming to us, can bring good to us. So we should not depend on anything in this life in the way of charms and amulets and things like this that people commonly tend to rely on to protect themselves from evil and to bring themselves good. There are no such things as good luck charms, and there's nothing that we can use in that way. Like some people, unfortunately, will get involved in reciting names of Allah, for example, as a means of bringing good for themselves, thinking that these names are like magical charms. You say it so many times, you do this, you do that, and the other, and this will happen. You know, these type of prescriptions which have been given to people, this is not from the teachings of Islam at all. So, the dominion belongs to Allah. Nothing takes place in this world except by his permission. And then he closes it saying, وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, and he is able to do all things. This phrase is repeated throughout the Quran in many, many different places. Allah is able to do all things. But how do we understand this phrase? Because a mistaken understanding can lead to wrong conclusions. For example, you know, when Christians, for example, hold that Allah, God, had a son. And when they're advised, no, this is not befitting of God. You should not say this, God had a son. They say, well, isn't God able to do all things? Don't you believe that? And, of course, a person without sufficient or proper understanding of this phrase, of this statement, finds themselves in a state of doubt, a state of unsurety. Because yes, we believe God is able to do all things. Then can't he have a son? Well, the point is that when we speak, or when Allah speaks about being able to do all things, he also tells us that there are things which are not befitting of himself. That is, if God means one who has no beginning, then to ascribe a beginning to him is not befitting. To ask the question, can God be born? And again, he's not able to do all things? Of course, yes, he is. But do we ask, can he be born? No, we have to say no. Why? Because God means one who is without beginning. Because it meant that he had to be non-existent and then coming and then came into existence. And if he was non-existent, then how can he make himself exist? No, this is nonsensical. So, when we speak about God being able to do all things, we don't include in it the things which contradict his divinity, contradict him being God, like asking, can God die? Or, as the philosophers like to ask, can God create a stone which is too heavy for him to lift? See, again, this is nonsensical, because if God is all-powerful, how can there be a created thing which is greater than he? It's not possible. So those things which contradict God's divinity and his attributes, we consider these to be absurdities. So when we speak of God being able to do all things, it doesn't include the absurdities. Among those absurdities is God giving birth to a son. That is an absurdity. That is an animal function. Cows have sons. Kittens have sons. Human beings have sons. This is an animal function. This is not the function of God. And in any case, if you were to accept that, when a cow has a kitten, has a calf, and so you have a little cow, you have a cow and a little cow. Cat has a kitten, you know, cat and a little cat. Human being has a child, you know, a human being and a little human being. And then when God has a son, then what do we have? A little God. This absurdity. Absurdity. So the issues of God having a son, this is not befitting of God to take on a son. You know, he is the creator. Whatever is besides himself is his creation. The second verse begins as follows. Who has created death and life, that he may test you which of you is best indeed, and he is the Almighty, the oft forgiving. Allah describes himself as creating death and life. And he mentions death here before life, saying, he created death and life. And this we find in a number of other places in the Quran. As, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, when he said, referring to human beings, seeing that you are dead, and he gave you life, then he caused you to die, and will bring you back to life, and to him you will return. And in Surah Al-Najm, he said, and that is he who caused death and gives life. Death in this reference refers really to a state before life began. Death is the absence of life. I mean, death is not really an existent thing. Life is the existent thing. We remove life and we have death. Death is the absence of life. So Allah refers to us in the state prior to our creation as being dead. I mean, we did not exist. This absence is referred to as death. And when life as we know it ceases to exist, but existence really continues, the soul continues, this is also again referred to as death. So it has both meanings. One, non-existence in totality. And secondly, it has the meaning when we no longer live as we do in this world where our soul and our bodies are linked together. Where the soul now is extracted from the body, that is also referred to as death. And Allah says here that He created this. He created this as a means of testing human beings. Testing them to bring out which of them is best indeed. Now, Allah in the creation has informed us that His creation of human beings, this world, everything, is not just a game. It is not a meaningless situation. There's no point to life. Sure, there is a point to life. Allah says, for example, in the 23rd chapter, verse 115, He said, do you think that I created you in play without any purpose, and that you would not be brought back to me? It's very important for people to reflect on. You know, because we live a life and we forget that there is a purpose to this life. We forget that we have to account, to give an account of this life. So Allah informs us that this life is a life of testing. A life in which we are tested in a variety of different ways. The process of dying is a test. Knowing that we will die, this is a test, because this is one thing that we're certain of. We are certain that we are going to die. And the fact that we know this is in front of us, no matter how much we may want to doubt what is coming after, etc., etc., the reality is we all know this is a part of the test of this life. We know we cannot live forever. No matter how hard people may try, people will spend a lot of money, a lot of time and effort to try to slow down the aging process, to try to turn back the clock and all these other kinds of things. But death is certain. So it is a test, a part of the test for us. Death can be a part of the test from the point of view of those around us die. Not our death, but the death of those around us, as a point to let us reflect. Reflect on the purpose of our lives. Are we ready to go as people around us are going? Are we ready to face accountability if this life is really not a game? When we see good people living good lives or trying to live good lives and suffering, people living evil lives, and we see them benefiting, it may appear that there is no justice in this world, so we may as well just have a good time, do whatever we can. But we have messages brought to us by people who claim to be prophets of God, who claim to have received revelation, advising us to understand that this world is a test. Not to be fooled by the apparent success of evil and the apparent failure of good. Good, we accept in our hearts. We do respect good, even though we might see failure associated with it. Our hearts, it's known, it's like a part of ourselves. We know what is good, and we know what is evil. So, we should not be fooled by what appears to us in this life, because there is a consequence. Just as there is a God, there has to be a God. There has to be a consequence for this life. So, when we look at the status of people in this life, some people have more than others. You know, some people think, oh, that's my good luck. Bad luck for those people who didn't have what I have. But Allah tells us in the 16th chapter of the Quran, verse 71, Allah has favored some of you over others in sustenance. This is from Allah. This is the favor of Allah. But that favor is a test, as Allah tells us elsewhere in the 8th chapter, verse 28. Know that your wealth and children are a test. This is all a part of a test. A test to see, will a person's wealth, children, cause them to forget God? As Allah said in the 7th chapter, verse 165, O believers, do not allow your wealth and children to divert you from the remembrance of Allah. That is chapter 63, verse 9. And in chapter 7, verse 165, he said, He raised some of you over others in rank to test you with what He granted you. So this is all a part and parcel of the test. We should know that no matter how much wealth we have, we will never be satisfied. There is no satisfaction and contentment in wealth. The Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, said in a hadith found in Sahih al-Bukhari, if a man had a valley of gold, he would desire another, for nothing will fill his mouth but the dirt of his grave. And Allah forgives whoever sincerely repents. This is the nature of human beings. The more you have, the more you want. The grass is always greener on the other side. So, what is there before us? But to recognize our greed, our error, to turn back to God, recognize that what we have been given is from God, and it's a test. Repent to God, and God will forgive us. So, what Islam prescribes, what Allah has prescribed through His religion, the religion which is prescribed for human beings, Islam, is that charity be given regularly. Compulsory charity known as zakah. A As Allah said, take charity from their wealth to purify them and make them grow. The 9th chapter, verse 103. It is an institution in Islam, charity. Compulsory on everyone who has a means to give a portion of their wealth to the needy. To train them in generosity, because generosity has to be trained. It is the nature of the human being to want to hold and to keep for himself or herself, not to share it with others. We can see this from children. You give children toys without telling them, they will not want to share it with other children. You have to train them to share. So similarly, obligatory charity is a training, a means of training of individuals to share what they've been given by God with others. And when we do that, we grow. We grow spiritually. It increases the value of our wealth, as the Prophet, may God peace be upon him, said that charity does not decrease wealth. Though it may appear that way to us. We had $100, we gave away 50, we now only have 50. It's decreased. But no, the value of what we have given has increased the reward for what we have. In fact, what we have given remains ours. What we have left behind isn't. Somebody else will take it and use it. So whatever we have, the more we are able to use it in a way which is pleasing to God, the more it benefits us. This is the spirit which Islam engenders, seeks to create in the individual, a spirit of charity, of generosity, of wanting to share with others. And the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, a hadith also found in Sahih al-Bukhari, had said, look to those less fortunate than you, and do not look to those above you. It is better for you in order that you do not deny what Allah has blessed you with. It is our nature, we see others better off than us, to complain. Why can't I have this? I should have that. And it may cause us to go and do sinful things to achieve what they have. The Prophet told us, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, don't look at them. MashaAllah, you say, it is the will of Allah, they have what they have. Look at those who are less fortunate, because no matter how bad off any of us may find ourselves, there are always others who are worse off. And when we reflect on their state, then it helps us to be thankful to God for what He has given us. And in any case, as the Prophet ﷺ is reported also in Sahih al-Bukhari as saying, wealth is not measured in property, but in contentment. Wealth is not measured in property, but in contentment. Contentment comes from remembrance of Allah. As Allah said, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. Indeed, it is with the remembrance of Allah that hearts find rest. So the rest is only coming from remembrance of Allah. Being conscious of Allah, conscious of one's purpose, you know, one then has a sense of contentment and satisfaction, which will get us through this life, through the trials of this life. And Allah closes off this chapter saying that He is Almighty and all forgiving. Though He has told us that all of the dominion is in His hands, He's able to do all things, etc., we should not fool ourselves into believing that we have any real power in this situation. At the same time, He tells us that He is all forgiving. Though He can punish us, He's in a position to punish us for any wrong we've done or we think to do, He is still at the same time oft forgiving. And the purpose of the test, we should know that everything is in His hands. We will be forgiven when we commit errors. The purpose of the test is for us to grow. Not for Allah to know what He didn't know, because of course He already knows who amongst us is going to be good and who isn't. So the test is really for our own selves, for ourselves to grow spiritually, to achieve the qualities, the characteristics which human beings are capable of achieving, which make them worthy of being in paradise. With that, dear viewers, we'd like to close this segment on the commentary of the 67th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mulk. And we hope that you'll be with us in coming episodes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.